Good morning and welcome to AMC on this second Sunday of Advent. Hilde Regeer will be on the piano. Music will be given to you by Dave Regeer, Mary and Greg Costin, and myself, Marguerite Cron. A monologue will be read by Dan, and a sermon by Dave Regeer, and on sound is Nathan Lowen. Before we start with our call to worship, I invite you to light a candle for this second Sunday of Advent. For a call to worship, I'm using the text from Isaiah 41-11, and I will be reading from Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye my people, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that her iniquity is pardoned. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain, every valley shall be exalted, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain hill made low, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain, and the rough places plain, and the rough places plain, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. If you have your Sing the Story, I invite you to turn to number 4.
Come, come closer and hear the word of the Lord. You ventured this far into the wilderness, Can't you take just a few more steps? What prevents you? Is it your ignorance, your fear, or your sin? Do you think you have no sin? Do you stand there counting your generosity and good deeds against the judgment of sin that the Lord cast before you? If so, you are a fool, just one more fool in a world drowning in sin. You reek of it. It oozes out of you like waste and decay. If you have simply come to gawk, then leave. There's nothing here for you. The time is at hand when you must prepare yourself for the coming of the Messiah. Turn away from your sins and ask for forgiveness from the one who made you. You cannot avoid the tax that is coming due. You cannot run or hide from it. The only path that does not end in ruin is the one that leads to God. If you are honest, you know you need to repent. Look at the flowing waters of the Jordan. When you come with repentance in your heart, I will baptize you in the name of the Lord. And the water will be as if it washes you clean. And you will arise into new life, with your sins forgiven, prepared to meet the judgment to come. If you choose not to renounce your sins, no other decision will be needed. You have chosen the outcome of your trial, and you have chosen the executioner over your salvation. The choice belongs to each of you. Will you come? Don't be deaf. Open your hearts and minds to hear the truth of these words. And yes, I mean you, and you, and you. Not one person here, including myself, will be free from judgment. Now is the time to exchange your worldly goals for heavenly wisdom and to ask God's forgiveness of your sins. His arms are open and he is waiting, but he will not wait forever. Those of you who count yourself as pillars in our community, leaders of the church, or wealthy beyond recognition, I tell you now that your prominence and prestige, your importance and stature, and your money and privilege hold no value in the court of the Lord. They will not save you from your sins. Indeed, when you value these above all else, they become a plague on your house. You cannot bargain or buy yourself into God's favor. Only one road leads you into God's light, and it has nothing to do with who you are or what you have. It has to do with the state of your heart. This is true of the most important and the lowest among you. God makes no distinction. We all like to believe we are the masters of our own destiny, but it is only when you put yourself on the road of repentance, when you humble yourself, admit your sin, and acknowledge your need for forgiveness that the Lord will recognize you. You can reject me, scorn me, call me a liar. If you think I care what your opinion is of me, you are wrong. You can ignore the message, call it a hoax or a deception, but the only one you will be deceiving is yourself. Rejecting the message doesn't mean the message is not authentic or absolute. No, rejecting the message only proves that you are a colossal fool. Truth is truth. And your opposition, disbelief, or ridicule does not change it. God's law is undeniable, unshakable, and indisputable whether you choose to acknowledge it or not. Your life is utterly dependent on him. I tell you again, heed my words as one who calls you in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Put your house in order and make straight the paths before you, all in anticipation of his coming. Seek that which is from God and not the trappings of man. Acknowledge your sins and ask for forgiveness. Do it now, today. Time is growing short. Do not think I am the one who has come to save you. I am not. I am only a servant who has come to give you fair warning. Someone will come after me, one who is powerful, whose sandals I am not worthy to unfasten. I come before him as a mere messenger, cautioning you that the time is near. I baptize you with this water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and save your souls. Turn to God I beg you, do it today. You will not find forgiveness simply by listening to me. You must act. Look around. Look where you are. Your boasts and achievements and wealth mean nothing. The lies you tell yourself about your honesty and integrity sink into the sand at your feet. You need to ready yourself, and the road to readiness involves repentance. You cannot become transformed without confession. To ignore the message is ruin. So who will come? Will you?
Please join us as we sing number 183 in the Blue Worship Hymnal. If you want to take some time to look at your bulletin, I also apologize if you've been looking at the bulletin online. There's a few things in the latter part of the service that are not quite right. We're not going to be reading Psalm 85 twice, and we also will be singing another hymn that is not listed in the bulletin. I ask that you bow with me now in a word of prayer. Our God, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. With that in mind, we pray for inner peace and strength in difficult times. Give us this day our daily bread that sustains our spirits and bodies. Forgive us the wrongs we have done to others, and teach us to forgive as you forgive us. Protect us from our fretting minds which lead us astray. You implore us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. Help us understand and to put into practice these words. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We ask that you again join us as we sing from the Blue Hymnal, number 178.
A reading from Psalm 85, verses 1 to 3, and verses 8 to 13. Lord, you have been merciful to your land. You have made Israel prosperous again. You have forgiven your people's sins and pardoned all their wrongs. You stopped being angry with them and held back your furious rage. I'm listening to what the Lord God is saying. He promises peace to us, his own people, if we do not go back to our foolish ways. Surely he is ready to save those who honor him, and his saving presence will remain in the land. Love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Man's loyalty will reach up from the earth, and God's righteousness will look down from heaven. The Lord will make us prosperous, and our land will produce rich harvests. Righteousness will go before the Lord and prepare the path for him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We're on the road, the second Sunday of Advent 2020. Last Sunday, we were invited to prepare carefully to get ready for a journey. Just like embarking on any journey, we cannot know in advance what we will all encounter en route, what challenges we will face, or obstacles that we may encounter. So it is with our journey during Advent, as we move towards the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. Who would have guessed that our first glimpse of this promise fulfilled would be in the form of a child in the manger? We must prepare carefully, therefore, and be ready in order to navigate effectively towards a destination that may catch us by surprise. Today, like the ancient Israelites after their release from Egyptian oppression, our journey this Advent takes us into the wilderness. Like them, we must traverse through this desert in order to reach the promised land, the promised kingdom inaugurated by the Messiah. So, Soon we realize that the journey we have embarked on is no walk in the park. The desert is a place of testing, of self-examination and scrutiny. We should not be surprised to find another one, John, who has also journeyed into the desert as he too prepares for the coming kingdom. He has taken on the garb and diet and the message of the ancient prophets. Like others who have traveled with us in search of this new kingdom, we stop to listen to what he has to say. We notice immediately that his message seems both harsh and demanding, while at the same time reassuring and anticipatory. As he serves those who have gathered in this desolate place, curious to witness this spectacle, John issues a call for repentance. This is a message normally reserved for those outside of the people of God, the Gentiles, inviting them to join God's chosen ones. But on our journey, his message is intended for everyone, including those of us who have already committed to the new kingdom. I must admit that repentance is not the first word that comes to mind when I think of Advent and the coming Christmas season. But for John, clearly, there was no other way to adequately prepare for the coming of the Messiah than to spend time in the wilderness, to call for an attitude of humility and repentance from his own people. No doubt he will have known personally many in the crowd around him. With scathing accuracy, he challenges his kinfolk to live up to a higher standard of faithfulness than he has observed among his community so far. Many in the crowd recognize their shortcomings and respond by confessing their sins and submitting to John's baptism with the promise of receiving forgiveness. If submitting to this baptism of repentance is what it takes to bring about a new era of God's rule on earth that he is proclaiming, they are ready to do so. John's call for repentance, however, penetrates deeper than a mere contrition for personal misdemeanors, failures, or guilt. It calls for much more than an apology, a quick, "I'm sorry." Both the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated as repentance speak of an about-face, a return to God, a change in one's thinking and behavior. The way we see the world around us and our part in it needs to change. Because none of us ever is completely isolated, even during pandemic restrictions, we all become complicit to some degree in the corporate failures of our society, not just guilty of our own personal sins. We all live in the real world, complete with all the economic, racial, and gender inequities and injustices we see around us. These are what Paul might be referring to as powers and principalities of this world. In Luke's version of this story, the people ask more specifically what they must do. They seem to understand that a verbal confession is not enough. John's answer to them points towards the bigger issues, not just the personal ones. "Be prepared to share with the poor out of your own abundance," he says. In other words, consider the big problem of poverty around you and begin by responding with your own generosity. "Don't cheat others or spread false rumors," he continues. Don't just think about how you can get ahead or make yourself look good. Start with some basic honesty in your own economic affairs and in your communication with those around you. In other words, in imagining a kingdom initiated by a long-awaited Messiah, we need to change our whole way of thinking, a radical social and spiritual rethinking. These are daunting issues to contemplate. We don't like to think that we are contributors to systemic injustices in our society. John's listeners in the desert were primarily wishing to get rid of the evil Romans around them. They were not like them. They were God's chosen ones, after all. We too like to blame others for problems around us. It is hard work to understand the underlying causes of our social problems. It is even more difficult to begin to take some responsibility for them and to begin to change our thinking about them. John's audience in the desert recognized their personal shortcomings and willingly submitted to a baptism that would secure their forgiveness and hopefully hasten the arrival of their long-awaited Messiah. They longed for release from Roman oppression just as much as their ancient forebears longed for release from Babylonian oppression during Isaiah's time. John challenged them to look inward rather than only at the evildoers around them. Their lack of comprehension of the new kingdom at this more fundamental level became evident all too soon in their later response to the one whom John was announcing. Today, we too must hear John's call to repentance at both levels. Personal confession is always obligatory. We recognize too often how quickly we fail to meet even our own daily expectations and ideals, let alone the standards God sets for us. We must repent of those. Our compliance with a system that is still too oppressive for so many is much more difficult to recognize and confess. Jesus' kingdom has been referred to as an upside-down kingdom. It is hard to wrap our heads around that, but that is what John is calling for. However, John's message was not one to merely add guilt and to chastise. Like many of the prophets, he imitated in his dress and diet, he also extended an invitation and opportunity for response. He identified himself as the one Isaiah spoke of, calling in the wilderness to make a straight highway and to level the rough ground in anticipation of the revealing of the glory of the Lord. Leveling rough ground is always hard work, but Isaiah's words also include words of comfort and assurance. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." He goes on. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. These words from Isaiah were spoken to a people dealing with the trauma of the Babylonian exile. John spoke to a crowd who were tired of the oppressive Roman domination. Both Isaiah and John speak to us as well as we grow weary of all the problems we daily hear about in our newscasts. Their messages of invitation to an attitude of repentance must always be heard in the context of words of comfort. John is not so much preaching condemnation, but rather offering an opportunity to new life, a new beginning that starts with repentance. We are invited to this repentance by the one who carries us close to his heart. Lest we think the prospect of renewal is too overwhelming, John quickly assures us that our repentant response in baptism is only our first step. A further baptism is coming in which we are promised a new spirit. We do not need to face the magnitude of our individual or corporate sin alone. The one who is coming will enable and empower us with his spirit. The words of the psalmist that was heard before echo that sentiment. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness, or justice, and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. What beautiful and hopeful imagery. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The writer of the Gospel of Mark must have had a solid grasp of what the psalmist had in mind, and what Isaiah and what John were announcing. Like a clarion call to all who would hear him, the very outset of the Gospel of Mark boldly proclaims, "This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah." Indeed, we are in the season of waiting and anticipation. This is good news. We are on the road, but the road goes through the desert of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. This may be hard to hear, but it is part of the good news of Jesus the Messiah. And don't forget, a much greater one is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That kind of baptism will help us not only recognize our personal sins, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promises later, will guide us into all the truth. The Spirit helps us change our way of thinking. Are we up for that journey, even through the desert of repentance? En route, we follow the shepherd who gently leads us and, when necessary, carries us close to his heart. These surely are words of comfort. Will you come along as we prepare to meet none other than this infant Messiah in the stable?
Please join us as we sing number 176 in the blue hymnal.
Speak of peace, thou says our God. Come.
For our benediction, I'd like to pray the words from the psalmist. I found that these words help me to realign and to repent when I put myself first. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still. For our final hymn, please join us in number 184 in the blue hymnal.